Christians that will stand up in their workplace and in school to say, I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care what's going to happen to me. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. We are going to see the kingdom of God spread. We're going to see fire fall in New York City like you've never imagined before. And all we need is people who are willing to say, I will do it. I will sacrifice for the Lord God Almighty. I will not give in to the temptations of this world. Amen? Hallelujah. Paul chose his lifestyle. He sacrificed his freedom. Listen, he had a right to be free. Christ died for our freedom. It says in Galatians 5, chapter 1, that it's for freedom's sake that Christ died. Paul could have chosen another lifestyle and wouldn't have ended up in prison. But he sacrificed that for the sake of the kingdom. And yet he still said in Philippians chapter 4, writing from a prison cell, he said, my God will supply all my needs. Amen? God will supply all my needs. And he's writing this from a prison cell. You see, God gives us an opportunity to suffer for his kingdom. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All people who desire to live a godly life. And you're going to stand up to your friends, and you're going to stand up in your workplace, and you're going to stand up to your spouse and to your kids and to your neighbors, and you say, we are going to follow Jesus Christ. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. You will suffer persecution. That's what it says. Suffering spreads the kingdom of God. John 15, 20, Jesus said to his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Nobody is greater than his master. And if Jesus Christ is your master, and he stood up, and he started preaching the gospel, and he was persecuted for it, believe me, when you stand up and you preach the gospel, persecution is going to come. But Jesus isn't going to force it on you. But if you want to live that godly life, you will suffer persecution. Now, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Daniel, which we're studying right now, and we're going to look at chapter 3. Because this is a great example of how God can use a group of friends, a group of people who are 100% committed to the Lord. And you remember that last week we were studying about how Daniel and his three friends refused to eat the delicacies of the king's table. And his three friends who had had their names changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because the king wanted to name them after his gods. They had all been named after the Lord God, after Yahweh, right? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And now the king is changing their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. These three end up in a problem because starting in verse 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. It's about 90 feet high. And its width was 6 cubits, about 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He had set it up to himself. Okay? So we see in chapter 2, God had given him a dream. And in the dream, he had seen a statue. And the head of the statue was himself. It was the kingdom of Babylon. And God said, there are four different metals in the statue. The first one was the kingdom of Babylon, which was a head of gold. He said, afterwards, a kingdom would come, which was a Persian kingdom, which was a silver. And then after that Persian kingdom would come another kingdom, which was the kingdom of Greece, which was the bronze. And lastly would come the Roman Empire, which was the feet and the legs were made of iron. Okay? So he sees this image in his dream, and he misses the point that God is trying to make, because in the dream, God takes out a stone and it rolls against the statue and it smashes it to pieces. And it said it was a stone that was not made with human hands. And when Daniel is giving the interpretation of a dream, he's saying, after all these four kingdoms will come a kingdom that's made from heaven. That's going to come, and the Ancient of Days is going to take a seat. And it was talking about Christ Jesus. It says Jesus is going to come, and that stone is going to grow big. It's going to become a mountain. It's going to fill the whole earth, and that kingdom will never die. And all the other kingdoms will be smashed. Now, God is making a point saying he's going to establish his king, his Messiah, Jesus Christ, to rule over the whole earth. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the point. He missed it. So he takes this dream and he constructs an image of himself to himself and is requiring everybody in the kingdom to come to this dedication to worship this image. Look what it says. Then a herald cried aloud. He says, to you, O peoples, it is commanded, to you, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship it shall be cast immediately into a burning, fiery furnace. Listen, don't think that this kind of peer pressure doesn't exist here today in America. Don't think that this society doesn't have the same kind of idols that people... My goodness. Wow. Should I do something else here? Is a different mic better? All right. The green? I don't have the green. There's no green up here.
It's not so overt as having a big statue like everybody bowing down to the Statue of Liberty, right?
But we have what we call the American dream, what we call the American success. Everybody serving and worshiping the almighty dollar. And God forbid that you talk about Jesus in your workplace. God forbid. And the moment that you open up your mouth and talk about Jesus, they are going to try to shut you down. It's like the moment that you hear the music, you had better shut up. Right? The moment that you hear somebody talking and the boss coming and telling you, you know, you can't worship, you can't talk, you can't preach. It's like, you'd better shut up. The same kind of worship to society, to materialism, exists here as it did back then. It's the same thing. And so, it says in verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and they worshiped the gold image which the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward, and they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" I mean, you listen, you talk about peer pressure. It's like you're preaching at your job. Somebody tells on you, and you're brought before the boss. And is it true that you have refused to keep your mouth quiet? I mean, listen, you talk about peer pressure. This is the thing. Everybody is doing it. Everybody is bowing down to this idol. Even the Jews who were captive were bowing down to the idol. It's like even the believers were bowing down to the idol. Even your friends who profess Jesus are bowing down to the idol. And you're saying, "Man, I don't know if I can stand up for Jesus in this place." Listen, there are places in the world where the persecution is way worse than it is here. There are countries and towns and churches where wicked men will walk into those towns that are full of Christians. They'll line people up and they'll say, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus?" And if you say yes, they'll kill you on the spot. They'll kill you on the spot. And we're afraid of losing our job. we're afraid of maybe going a few days without work. Who supplies our needs? Who supplies our needs? Listen, just as a few months ago, there was a church in Pakistan. They were surrounded by Muslim fundamentalists, and they just started shooting everybody up in the church. About 2 years ago, there was a church in Egypt. People were coming out of a Christmas service. They chose Christmas Day. Christmas is coming up this next week, right? Christmas is going to be on the 25th. And I want to tell you, there are churches that when they celebrate Christmas, they're going to come out of the churches and they're going to face persecution just because they went to the church on Christmas. And there was a church in Egypt. They were coming out and they just started shooting into the crowd of people that were coming out of the church just because they were Christians. Just because they were Christians. I wonder if you knew that you might be shot at, whether you would be faithful to the Lord and go worship him on that Sunday. Some of us, we have a hard time just getting out of bed in the morning. Would you be faithful to the Lord to worship him no matter what? You see, sooner or later, you are going to be tested in this. Sooner or later, you're going to be tested. Then God, it's not that God doesn't know your heart. God already knows your heart, but he wants you to know your heart. He wants you to learn where you're at with him. Because it's very easy for us to say, "Yes, I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart." But when push comes to shove, are you really loving Jesus with all your heart? Is your money really where your mouth is? I mean, listen, it can mean that you may lose a few things in your life. You may lose your boyfriend. You may lose your girlfriend who wants to commit sexual acts that are out of place for God's people. And you can say, I'm a Christian. I can't follow. I can't do those things. And, you know, if they're in it for the wrong reasons, you might lose your boyfriend. You lose your girlfriend. And that's okay. You know what? You may lose your friendship with somebody because you constantly want to talk to them because you're telling them about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. You may lose your job. There are a lot of things that we can lose. And these three friends, I mean, they were very courageous. They're standing here. They refused. I mean, I don't know if you know what it's like. I've been to the mosques before. I've had friends invite me to the mosque because they know I'm going to be pressured to pray with the people. And they all bow down and they do their thing. And I'm there because I want to win this friend to the Lord. And they're all bowing down and I'm like the only one standing up. I want you to know, that's what it was like. These three friends, I mean, there were thousands, tens of thousands of people there. And they're all bowing down to this image, and all the soldiers are looking. And these three guys are just standing there, and they refused to bow down. They stood up and would not bow. And because they would not bow, they got in trouble with the king, their boss. Right? So the king calls them, and he says in verse 15, he gives them one more chance. Remember, he said they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So he says, now, if you're ready at this time, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, and if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Good for you. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to give you one more chance. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands then? Now, I want to tell you, it is easy to rationalize. It's easy to make up an excuse about why we don't want to stand up for Christ when we're facing the fire. It's easy. It's easy to say, well, God will understand. How am I supposed to serve him if I'm dead? God will understand. Listen, these three men, they didn't even think it over. Immediately that this king gave them another opportunity, they immediately, and this wasn't like 2 days to think about it or even 10 minutes. They immediately, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, even if we are going to die, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship your golden image, which you have set up. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, I want you to understand that they are pushing all the wrong buttons here. Have you ever had somebody who's in authority over you that holds a lot of power over you, threaten you because of your faith? Saying to you, you're going to pay if you don't straighten up. Have you ever had anybody do that? Let me tell you, man. I mean, this guy gets angry. It says that his face got full of fury, man. It's like, have you ever been under an authority who is abusing his position? I mean, this king, he gets so angry, he commands that the furnace be turned up 7 times hotter than what they would normally have had it anyways to torture any other person. 7 times hotter. And the scholars say that the flames that were coming out of that furnace were probably going up like 49, 50 feet in the air. And can you imagine that kind of a bonfire? 50 feet in the air. The king looks and he says, Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into a burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound, their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, this king was serious. He was sacrificing the best men in his army, the men of the most valor in his army, certain men of serious valor in his army who had a lot of courage. And he had them throw him into the fire. The fire was so hot that it killed those men. I mean, you have to understand, this king is not playing. This is the most powerful person in the whole world. And he is intent on decimating you, man. He is intent on killing you and wiping you out. And you're looking in his face and all he has is anger towards you. He doesn't even consider you as worthy as the ant underneath his bed. He wants you dead. You know, these guys are looking into this man's face. And it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke to his counselor, saying, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and they said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." How many people want to know, really, really know Jesus, the Son of God? How many people want to have a one-on-one relationship with the Son of God? You know where you get that? In the midst of the fire, brother. When the heat is turned up, that's when you get to see who Jesus really is. All right? These guys are walking around. They think that they're going to die. And that's when Jesus shows up. You know, they'd been thinking the whole time, what is God doing? How could God abandon me in my time of need? I thought I was just going to stand up and not be noticed. I mean, God could have just made him invisible, right? They could have just like not bowed down and prayed and nobody would have noticed. But God had a different plan. And I'm sure when the guards handcuffed him, arrested them, took him before the king, they were thinking to God, "God, what are you doing? How could you have done this to me?" But I want you to know their attitude, because look what they said to the king. They said, "Okay, we have no need to answer you in this. Our God is able to save us and he will save us." But then they said, "And even if he doesn't save us, even if he doesn't save us, you know what? We may die. God may decide for whatever reason not to spare us, and this may be our last breath and our last day on earth. But even if that were true, we are not going to sin against our God." Have you resisted the world to the point of shedding your blood yet? Have you resisted the world and done what's right in the face of a lot of evil and a lot of wrong to the point of being persecuted for your faith? Have you? Think about it. See, God promises us. I mean, here, the Son of God, Jesus shows up in the midst of the trial. Jesus is there. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:24 that there is a friend that sticks closer to you than your brother, than your very best friend. There's a friend that sticks closer to you. Amen? And that person is Jesus Christ. See, God promises us. He said in Isaiah 43:1-2, he says, "But now know this, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine." How many people are confident that they belong to the Lord here today? Are you confident that you belong to the Lord? See, because if you belong to Jesus, then you have nothing to worry about. If God called you by your name, and he said, "Come into my kingdom, you are going to now be my son, you are going to be my daughter." You belong to him. He has got your back. Look what he says. He says, "You are mine. I have called you by your name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." He says, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you." I know you are looking at your trial and you're thinking, "I'm going to drown in this trial." And God is saying, "You are not going to drown. I am going to lift you up. I'm going to be with you in the middle of your river." He says, "When you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you, because I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That word Savior is Jesus, your Jesus. Amen? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be a witness to people who don't know Jesus and show them the power of who Jesus really is, they're going to be witness to when they see the way you react in your trial, okay? When they see you pass through the fire and you're not burned, it's going to be a witness to everybody around you that your God is real and that he's alive. You see, if you don't go through a trial, nobody is going to know. You're probably just going to sit back and be quiet and not say anything. You need a trial in your life. I need a trial in my life. We all need trials in our life which are bigger than we are. Because if they're not bigger than you are, then people are just going to say it was you. You overcame your trial all by yourself, by your own power and by your own thinking. You need a trial that's bigger than you. You need a trial where you close the door, you get on your knees and you cry out to God and you say, "Help me. I don't have any way to get out of this." I mean, that's how the kingdom of God is spread. That's how the Holy Spirit comes. That's how the kingdom of God is made a witness to everybody around you. Amen? That's what we need. So don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world is hostile to your faith. Everybody in the world is against what you believe. If they're not Christians, if they have not been redeemed, they are going to be hostile to your faith. And it's not them, it's the spirit of the world that's behind them. Amen? You need to understand that. That is the way it's going to be. And it's everywhere. It's all throughout society. It's in your workplace. When you sit down and you watch TV, it's with your friends. People are hostile to the faith. When you preach Jesus as a way of freedom, listen, the world has their own idea of what freedom means. All right? They're free to sin sexually any way they want. They're free to embrace any kind of homosexual lifestyle they want. They're free to have an abortion if they get pregnant. They're free to have illicit affairs and to cheat and to lie and to steal. Believe me, people will talk to you about their freedom. They will tell you how free they are. You know, we're supposedly live in a free country, right? Do whatever it takes to be happy, right? And they disregard God. They even disregard other people and how they feel. The Bible says we're to live our lives as living sacrifices. Last week, we were looking in Romans chapter 12, right? And Romans chapter 12 starts out by saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God loves you, offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And it says, this is the way you worship God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's not when you come to church on Sundays and sing songs. It's when you're out there in the world and you're living for Jesus, even in dangerous times, in difficult times, when people aren't believing your witness. The question is, are you willing to do that? After all, listen, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what's going to happen to you next week, tomorrow, let alone next year. You have no clue. Anything could happen to you when you walk out of the doors of this church. We don't know. But God knows. God holds your future. And he knows what's best for you. Amen? Don't be afraid to submit your unknown future to all-powerful God. Don't be afraid. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know what would happen to them, but they knew that they could trust God. So I want to encourage you, listen, don't be afraid. 2 Peter 3:14 says, if we suffer for righteousness, it's a blessing to us. You see? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons that he uses against Christians. Fear. And one of the biggest ways that the enemy can get his way in your life is to make you afraid. It paralyzes Christians. It paralyzes unbelievers if we give into it. And it makes us unfruitful. It really does. I mean, you have to understand that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even stop to think. How am I going to answer the king? Should I? You see, if they would have paused and thought about the king's offer, one more time the king offered them and he said, bow down and worship this and you will be okay. If they would have stopped and thought, if they would have even considered, they may not have stood their ground of faith. They may have lost their faith. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Faith needs to be acted on immediately. You cannot stop and think about whether you're going to walk out in obedience to God and be faithful to God. You can't think about it. The more you think about it, the less likely you are to obey what God said. If God told you to do something, you need to do it right away. Don't pause. Because the more you start thinking about it, the scareder you're going to get. And the more fearful you're going to get. And I'm going to tell you, fear is a poison to your faith. It will kill your faith. So don't think and consider. Just do it. My father, when he taught me to swim, he just threw me in the river. I didn't get to think about it. The first time I dove off the diving board, I wasn't thinking, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, those are the people that never jump. They're the ones who stand up there in the 10-foot diving board and they're like, okay, I'm going back. Right? Because they're thinking about it too much. They start to think about everything that's going to happen if they fall the wrong way or something. Ooh, this is scary. And then they leave. Right? You have to close your eyes and just jump and trust that your father's going to get you. You're not going to drown. Right? That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith is believing even when you can't see, even when you don't know what's going to happen next. Listen, I'm going to tell you, Satan controls society through fear. All of society is controlled by fear. They say that over 90% of the people who are doing their jobs in the marketplace hate their jobs. So if you hate your job, why are you doing it? See, because you're afraid. What's going to happen to me if I start really living for Jesus the way the Holy Spirit inside me is pushing me to? I want to talk about Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. But what's going to happen if I really start telling people about Jesus, right? You see, you're being controlled by fear. Fear. You're afraid that you might lose your job. You're going to live in poverty. You're going to be rejected by your friends and neighbors. You're going to be rejected by your coworkers, right? Listen, the whole legal system and all the laws in all the countries are based upon fear. Law has no influence over people without fear of consequences. When I was a teacher, the principal required me to put up the rules of the classroom on the wall. But that wasn't enough. Right next to the rules of the classroom, I had to put down the list of consequences. What was going to happen if they broke the rules, right? Well, in other words, because if you break a rule, something bad might happen to you, so you're afraid. A lot of people live with God this way. They're serving God out of obligation. God forbid, you know, if I break the rule, I'm going to go to hell, you know. If I break the rule, God is going to be against me, right? Listen, that's the very most immature place of your walk with God is where you are obeying God because you have to. God wants to take you to the place where you're totally free. Amen? Listen, my uncle in Germany was an alcoholic. My cousin died because of his alcoholism. And it was very difficult for him to break the habit of his alcoholism. And even to this day, he's a dry alcoholic. He can't just walk down the street past a whole set of bars. He's tempted to go in. He's tempted. It's still obligation. It's an obligation for him. He's walking in obligation. My father, on the other hand, he could walk down a street and have like 10 different bars on the street. He's not tempted to go in at all. I wouldn't be tempted to go in at all. It doesn't even turn me on. It's nothing that I like to do. I want to please the Lord. You see, our walk with God should be like, it's not an issue. It's not like, I'm not asking the question, how close can I get to the line without actually sinning? How close can I get to the edge without falling off, right? A lot of times we live our life with Jesus. How close can I get to immorality, right, without offending God? And I know that guys, we struggle on the internet, right? You struggle on the internet to see how close you can get. Well, I'm not really sinning. I'm not lusting. I'm not, you know. It's not pornography yet. Dude, wake up. That's not the life that God wants you to live. He wants you to live in absolute freedom. Amen? Freedom. Meaning you can walk past all the bars in the world. You're not tempted to go in and drink. You're not tempted to go in and sin. You're not tempted because that's what freedom is. Amen? So you see, everything, all of society is based upon fear. And Jesus wants to free you from that fear. He says you're not to fear the things that the world fears. So if you have to stand up in your workplace and you have to tell somebody about Jesus, don't think about it. Just do it. If you know they don't know who Jesus is, just do it. Open your mouth. The quicker you open your mouth, the quicker it'll be over with. Amen? Because we need to be faithful to what God is asking us to do. 1 Peter 3:14. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, and do not be troubled. People are going to threaten you because of the words that are in your mouth about who Jesus is. A lot of you guys, you think, well, I don't really have anything to say to people. I don't have a testimony. I don't know that God ever did anything for me that I could tell people about. Listen, if you're here today and you've been saved, you have the biggest testimony of anybody in the world. I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning. Was saying, think about the best gift that you've ever been given in your entire life. What's the best gift that you've ever been given in your entire life? Christmas gift, birthday gift. Anybody ever been given a car? No, I haven't been given a car. One person has back then in the car. All right. Think about the best gift. Anybody going to give you a house, a car, something that you really wanted? Compare that gift to what God has given you, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you're going to find out that no matter what gift you've ever wanted and you wished for, it never compares to what God gave for you. What God gave to you, what Jesus gave to you, eternal life, to live forever in the glory, in the presence of God. There's nothing that compares to that. So why are we concerned about what the people of this world think? Why are we concerned about that? We should not be afraid of what it says. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't even be troubled by their threats. The only person we're to fear is God himself. Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Psalms 34:9, it says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Look at that. Those who fear the Lord, who respect the Lord and follow the Lord, they lack nothing. It's a promise. You can take that to the bank, man. It doesn't matter if you have the same job tomorrow or not. It doesn't matter. That's something you can take to the bank. And if you're following Jesus, he's always going to make sure that your needs are met. I mean, the only way that's not going to happen is if you yourself are saying, yes, Jesus, I want to suffer for you. I'm putting myself out there, right? You have to understand that if you fear something that is not God, it's sin. Because you're fearing something instead of God. You can't fear God and fear your circumstances. Either you have that reverence and that fear for God, or you have a reverence and a fear for your circumstances and you're trying to work it out yourself. You can't do both. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't. He says either you'll love one and you'll hate the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and you'll despise the other one. See, when you fear people around you instead of fearing God, it moves you to stop loving God and it moves you to stop loving people. When you start fearing them, you're not loving them anymore. And one of the greatest obstacles we have to loving other people is fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. It says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you're afraid of people, and you're afraid of your circumstance, and you're afraid of what they're going to do to you, You have not been perfected in loving that person. If you're afraid of somebody, you do not love them. You fear them. There's a big difference. The Bible says they can't work together. Right? If you're afraid of what somebody's going to do to you, then guess what? There's something other than love that you have in their heart, in your heart for that person. Because if you truly love somebody, you cannot fear them. You cannot fear them. When people are afraid, you know what they start to do? They start to try to manipulate the situation. They try to control the situation. They try to control the other person. Right? You think that they're betraying you, they're doing something mean to you, so you start to connive in your head how you're going to get even, what you can do to make it right. You start to become a controller, a manipulator. Did you know that manipulation is like the sin of witchcraft? You know, witchcraft uses psychic, demonic powers to get somebody to do something, right? A witch will cast a spell on somebody and wish evil. It's soul power, using those soul powers. And because they use those wishes, those evil wishes, those soul powers, demons enter and they go after the person that they're wishing against. And that when they cast a spell, that's actually what's happening. They're siding with the side of the enemy and demons take control. You see, when you fear somebody and you start to manipulate and you start to control, it's the same psychic soul powers. It's the same wishing them evil. It's the same wishing, and when you start to gossip about them behind their back, it's like you're driving a knife into their heart. And demons take control of that, believe me. You're opening yourself up to the evil one when you do that. Do you understand? It all goes back to fear. It all goes back to fearing people and fearing your circumstance instead of fearing God. I mean, there's a great example in the scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was told not to go into the battle until Samuel came to offer the sacrifice. The Philistines started to surround him, and his men were so afraid, they started to desert the army. And pretty soon, just a few men were left, and Saul said, if I don't do something, I'm going to die. And so instead of trusting God and waiting for Samuel, he offered the sacrifice himself. And that day, he lost the kingdom, and God took away his position as king. Right? Why? Because he was afraid. And you know what Samuel said to him? You know what Samuel said? He said, rebellion against the Lord. Because of fear, right? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, was Saul going to a witch and asking a witch? Not yet. He did later on in his life because he still didn't repent. So later on, he actually ended up getting into witchcraft. But he says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. I mean, that's crazy. In other words, using demonic powers, Saul is using demonic powers when he thought that God had abandoned him. He thought that God had abandoned him, and he tried to work it out on his own, and it was demonic. And when you think that God has abandoned you, and you start to do your own thing that God hasn't told you to do, it's demonic. It's demonic. Francis Frangipane once said this. He said, fear is a dark room where Satan develops our negatives. Fear is a dark room where Satan develops our negativity, right? Because of fear, we start speaking negatively. We start to gossip about our friend. We start to tell bad stories about other people, right? And why? It's because of fear. It's because of fear. Fear broods over an evil situation, and then it acts out of preserving itself. You want to preserve yourself. Fear really is a lack of trust in God. That's really what it is. It comes down to the fact that you do not trust God. Fear doesn't really believe that God is in control, so fear makes you try to take control. Because you don't really believe that God is in control. And it tries to make you work things out in your flesh. Listen, Jeremiah said in chapter 17, he said, "Cursed is a man who trusts in other men and who makes his own flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord and makes his flesh his own strength." He says, if you do that, you're under a curse. Cursed is a man who makes his flesh his strength and his heart departs from the Lord. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid for their lives. You know, this week, we were remembering the one-year anniversary of that terrible shooting incident that happened up in Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut, very close by. But it reminds me of a similar shooting incident that happened in Colorado, in Columbine, several years ago. And the reason that it reminds me of that one is because these people came in intent, with an intent of looking for Christians, with an intent of looking for people who believed in God. And they asked different students, but two girls we know of in particular, Casey Bernal and Rachel Scott, they said, "Do you believe in God?" And they looked up at their killers and they said, "Yes, I believe in God." And they shot them and they took their life that day. They blew them away. And Rachel Scott, you know, she was first shot in her leg. They first shot her in their leg and they asked her again, "Do you believe in God?" And she could have said a whole slew of things at that time. "Sorry, I take it back. I don't believe in God," you know. She could have said a number of things. I mean, they could have said a whole slew of things that they would have gone home that night and they would have been at supper with their family. They could have been sitting around the dinner table that night had they just said the right thing. Had they said, well, the wrong thing, but the thing that their killers wanted to hear. And I don't know, you know, we know of these two girls because they said yes, but we don't know how many other people they talked to that they didn't shoot because they said they didn't believe in God, because they knew what was going to happen. And you know what? Maybe they did go home that evening and they were eating dinner around the supper table. Well, you see, Casey Bernal and Rachel Scott, she was shot in her leg. Do you believe in God? What would you say? And she looked at her shooter and she said, "Yes, I believe." And because she said she believed, she lost her life as a martyr to the testimony of Jesus Christ that day. That was here in America. That wasn't over in Pakistan somewhere. That was here. Now, I want you to really start thinking about the fear that we give into in our lives. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they refused to be afraid. But I want you to start calling fear for what it is. It's sin. S-I-N. Sin. When we give into fear, we're sinning against God. And God is asking us to come back to Him. He wants to show His power through you. He wants to show you what it really means to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. When people ask you your job description, what do you say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't afraid of losing their jobs, okay? When people ask you your job description, what do you say? Say, "I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a salesman," whatever you are. You're a prophet of the Most High God. You have the words of the Most High God inside of you. And when somebody asks you, "What do you do?" our first response should be, "I'm a prophet of the Most High God. I speak the words of God Almighty into people's lives. That's what I do. That's my job." The reason you're at your workplace
is so that you can speak the words of the Most High God into people's lives. That's the reason you're there. You're not there to be a construction worker, to be a salesman, to be a lawyer, to be a teacher, or anything else. You're there to be an ambassador for Jesus. You're there to be Jesus Christ in your workplace. Turn around and tell the person sitting next to you, I'm a prophet of the Most High God. You're a prophet of the Most High God. You speak the words of the Most High God. You're an ambassador to the Most High God. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they persecute you or not. It doesn't matter if they get upset to you or not. You're not there. You're not serving you. Your paycheck doesn't come from over there, okay? Please understand this. Your paycheck comes from the Most High God. Amen? That's who you are. That is your identity. And when we give into sin, we give into fear, we give into sin. And we need to repent of it. I believe, we need to trust God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And God is challenging many of us in this congregation. You have been going through some hard times, and I know because I've heard them, I've seen them, I know some of your trials. I know the difficulty and the pain and the diseases, the illnesses, the lack of work, the financial situations, the problems that you're going through. I know. But God is telling us here today, you are a prophet of the Most High God. You are to stand up and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Your job description comes from Him. Don't worry about the rest. God's got it. He's got it. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up and let's give this word to the Lord. I want to encourage you today. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to encourage you today to say no to the world, to say no to the system, to say no to that thing that's set up against the knowledge and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be in your family, whether it be with your spouse or with your friends or whoever it may be with. I want to encourage you to say no to Satan. Say no to fear. There may be people here today who are struggling with trusting in God. You're struggling right now. Am I going to believe? Am I going to really trust in what God has said? Right now, God is giving you, he's giving you a directive. He's giving you a challenge. Believe in Him. Believe in me, says the Lord God Almighty. Believe in me. I have got your back, says the Lord. When you walk through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the waters, you will not be drowned. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Because I am the Lord your God and I have called you by name, says the Lord. So I want you today to say yes to God. And if there's any area that you're struggling, if there's any area in which you are you're struggling with God, and you know that God wants you to trust in Him, but it's hard for you. I want you to come up here to the front, and we're going to open up this altar, and we're going to pray for anybody that's struggling with trusting in God. And I don't care what area it's in. Maybe an area of sin that you've been struggling with. And maybe an area that you've been going to God again, again, and again, and again. And God says, I want you to trust in me. I want you to cut off the world and all its influences from your life. And you're to live for me from now on. You know, you may be struggling with trusting God for your job. You may be struggling trusting God for your work. You may be struggling trusting God for your health. Whatever it is that you are struggling to trust in God, to believe in God, you need to come up here. And some of us, you may need to rededicate your life to Jesus today. You may need to say, God, I am giving you my whole self again. I know I did that in the past, but I know I've taken bits and pieces back for myself. Today, I'm giving everything over to you. And I want you to tell the Lord, Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. My life is in you. God, I am giving everything back to you today, and I'm making a decision here publicly. Lord, I am saying here that my life belongs to you, and I will trust you. I will trust you with my circumstance. I will trust you with my situation. I will trust you with this person who's in my life. I will trust you with this pain that I've got in my life. In the name of Jesus. And God is going to meet you where you are. When you seek him with all your heart, you will find the Lord. He will be found by you when you seek him with all your heart. He promised us. And the promises of God are good. They're righteous. They're wholesome. You can take them to the bank. They're good and righteous altogether. And they're made for your good. God is challenging. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. I want to encourage you today that God loves you. God loves you more than you can understand. We need to put our faith in that love of God. We need to trust that God really does love you. That he really does love us. That he is going to come through for us. God is not going to abandon you. He's not going to let you on the side. Everything that you do is going to be for him. So I want to encourage you right now, just put that trust in God. Put that trust in God. Lift up your face towards heaven. Right now, just close your eyes and lift up your face towards heaven and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Father, for everyone that's up here in the front, Lord, right now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, fill them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Lord, let them live wholly and only for you right now.